good to see you. We were gone last weekend. We went to Montana for a few days and visited family. And now we're back. We're trying to figure out what church is going to look like. When we began to meet with the reentry team, I don't think we had any idea, did we, Linda, that we would be in this situation right now. So we'll probably have to meet again here sometime and figure out what planet we're on, I guess. So, but there's lots of things that are happening. And we will be doing everything we possibly can to be connecting. So that'll be good. But it's good to see you face-to-face. So how many of you were able to see the online service for Daniel yesterday or be there? Good. Any of you make it out to the cemetery? Totally did me in. We drove by the jail. I was with the funeral director in the car with him, and the procession drove past the jail, and all the jail guards were out there saluting, and then showing up and seeing the fire department and the flag and sheriff's department, everybody there. And I don't know, I think if you can't get through a bagpipe thing at a funeral without crying, there's something wrong with you. That's pretty hard on me to be able to do that. And this is just kind of a surreal situation for me and probably for a lot of you. And again, thank you for being there for Joy, but let's stick with her. So she's going to need some help. All right, I want to talk to you out of Matthew 5, 21 through 26. It's Jesus talking about anger. There are scriptures that say, be angry, but don't sin. You know, there's righteous anger, that kind of thing. But right now, this scripture is really addressing our own inability to control our selfish anger. For me, I don't know about you, anger usually comes around when I don't get what I want, when people don't live up to my expectations and I can't forgive them, or I have unrealistic expectations for them or the circumstances we're in. It shows up more drastically when I'm tired and I am under devotionalized. Is that a word? I have not really spent time with God. I lose my perspective about the kingdom of God, those kinds of things. There seems to be, in my mind, I'm just kind of sharing stuff that I struggle with. There seems to be a sense that as a Christian, and I think Jesus is addressing us in this scripture here, that if I behave at a certain level of righteousness, you know, I look good enough as a Christian to a certain degree. In other words, it's kind of it's actually a self-righteousness rather than God's righteousness on me. Then that qualifies me to judge and be angry with people who don't do what I do as well as I do it, or are different than me. And I feel like that's kind of penetrated not only general culture in the United States, but it's really impacted us. We're Christians. I don't sin, you know. I mean, we know we do, but we do feel like, well, you know, I'm getting pretty publicly acceptable at this Christianity thing, you know. You're still dirty, rotten sinners, but I'm getting pretty publicly acceptable this, so that gives me the right to say that person's bad or be mad at him on those kinds of things. And I think Jesus is addressing this situation in this scripture when we read through it, of saying, look, everyone is in need of grace, and you need to receive grace, and you need to extend grace. And we need to be very careful that we're not being angry because of selfishness. And I would say for me, if I am angry about something, it's usually selfish. I don't really do a lot of righteous anger in an appropriate way. You know, that I think for me, I'm angry and I sin because it's about me. So this scripture, I think, is designed to not make us act perfect, but it's designed by Jesus to tell us that we need the grace of God, and there are certain things that we need to be working for by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that helps us to understand God more. Matter of fact, the next few weeks we'll be looking at teaching that is really relational teaching in chapter 5 that basically is saying, if you do this, you're going to know God better. You're going to have a better understanding of who God is. You're going to have a more intimate relationship with God. It's going to allow you to have healthier relationships. It's going to allow you to, just not have to suffer and have to know the pain of failing over and over again. You'll be able to accept grace, give grace, know that God is a God of love and grace within our lives. The only thing I could think of it, I don't know why I thought of this morning. I am not a cook. I can't cook anything. Matter of fact, recently I am so happy to discover oat milk because now I can cook cereal again. And it tastes good in cereal, and I haven't been able to cook cereal. You know, I'm talking about just, you know, Special K. That's the degree of my ability to cook. But what I thought about is if we don't follow the recipe, we'll end up with a bad souffle. You know, if we don't follow what the things are said to do in preparation when we sit down to eat, it's not a good tasting thing. I've tried to cook, and I thought I was following the directions. It's right there on the box of Kraft macaroni and cheese, and even I couldn't make that. If you don't follow the directions, what you end up with tastes bad. And as Christians, obviously, we need grace, but we also need to listen to Jesus. And what he's saying to us is that we need to look to Jesus and his power to learn how to walk on this world in relationship with him so that we understand who he is, so we understand why we're important and how valuable we are, and to be able to accept other people, believers and not believers, that need the grace of Jesus when they're broken and different too. Do these things. And that's where Jesus is heading through these scriptures. He's teaching about important stuff that says, walk in this. Your life will be richer. You will have a richer relationship with me, Jesus says. You will know the Father in a greater way. You will be able to walk in the presence of the Holy Spirit, which is not philosophical, it's relational. And you will know the blessing of what it means to be the child of God. Now Matthew 5:21 says this. It says, you have heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder. You must not commit murder, or you are subject to judgment. But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you're subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you're in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell. This is a huge change to the Jewish nation. If you were a Jew, the law was stressed, the fulfillment of the scriptures was stressed to the point, this is what makes life happen. And now Jesus is coming and saying, look, that's moot. I mean, it's important, but what really is the truth here is that I have come and fulfilled the scriptures. And unless you understand that it's something that's happening inside your heart and how you think of people and what you're cultivating inside of your life, your actions outside of you will not gain you the traction you need to know God. Only this relationship with Jesus is what is going to give you the traction to know God. And then that is what's going to give you the empowerment by the Holy Spirit to reflect him. I read in a book the other day a quote from in this novelization of a story, and the semi-hero says, "Today one must think like a hero to behave merely like a decent human being." And that's true to some extent. And that's impossible for us, except we can have the mind of Christ. We can ask Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit to help us, transform us, and think like him, like a hero, have that content in our heart. We don't get that by just behaving in a certain way to get acceptance or to get, you know, the appropriate relational aspects. We get that by cultivating the relationship that we need with Jesus that changes our heart. It's the attitude of our heart that makes a big difference. Ephesians 4, 31 through 32 says this. This is direct. This is Paul reflecting the words of Jesus in the gospel. He's saying this is important. Do this. He says, get rid of all bitterness. Whoa. Have you done that? Let me tell you, that's hard work for me. Get rid of all bitterness. Get rid of rage. Get rid of anger, harsh words, and slander. Well, he doesn't say anything about prayer, right? You know how we communicate this stuff. You need to pray with so-and-so. They're really a loser. You need to, you know what I'm saying? That kind of sneaks into this. But this is saying, get rid of all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. That's a tall order. And that only comes into existence when we pursue God and have that relational place of being connected to the Father and Son through the Holy Spirit. It's not a behavioral thing. It's a changing of the heart, an attitude of the heart. Even in Luke 17:4, even if that person wrongs you seven times a day and each time turns again and asks for forgiveness, you need to forgive, not be angry. Challenging things. There's a dual purpose in these scriptures that's saying, look, you've got to be different than what the culture is doing. And two, you can't do this without the Holy Spirit. You need to lean in to the presence of God to make this change. When you find anger, bitterness, that stuff rising up in your heart, then we, by the grace of Jesus, have been put in a place to be able to say, come, Holy Spirit, help to transform me. Deal with this. Let me walk in the blessings of God and release them to other people. And it works if we turn to God. We can cultivate anger. Did you know that? By thinking about it, instead of cultivating the presence of God, we can cultivate anger. We can seethe. We can think through things about what people have done to us and how wrong they are and what you're going to do to get back at them. Or, I used to have a friend that used to say, God's got a red hot griddle for that guy. I'm not so sure we'd be saying that. See, I think we're cultivating something inappropriate in our spiritual organ, the mind. It causes us to think different. God wants us to think of things that are godly, that are beautiful, that are lovely, that are uplifting, that are built. You know, that cultivates the ability to entertain his presence and change our perspective on things. What happens when we entertain anger and bitterness and those kinds of things? I think we begin to lay open a place for the enemy to take control of our thoughts. And we have to take a hold of the kingdom of God and apply things that we're really not comfortable with in this culture. We don't like to believe in an enemy like Satan, and we don't necessarily, our culture does not like to believe in a spiritual realm. We want to believe that everything is under our control, and it is not. Ephesians 6:12 says, for we are not fighting. Now remember this, when you're mad at somebody, when you see someone you think is evil or wrong, we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against rulers, evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world. against mighty powers in this dark world and against evil spirits in heavenly places. If we take Satan out of the equation, then there's no choice but to blame other people and demonize them and make them evil. And we have to realize that there is this thing that the enemy has done to every living person on this planet to some degree or another, and that is to affect the way we see life in each other and blind our eyes to God. And by entertaining evil, by entertaining bitterness, we are giving a place for Satan to start in that process. Anyone who has shown up on the large screen of the world that we have called an evil person has begun this way. They have become susceptible to it. I won't say they are just victims, because we give place to that. We give place to that by thinking that way, rather than by entertaining evil, by entertaining bitterness, rather than entertaining the presence of God. We're entertaining Satan. Who do you want to entertain? You want to entertain the presence of God, see? Now, that doesn't mean you don't have a failure in this area or you don't get mad at someone. That's why grace is involved. King David made mistakes, and God called King David a person after his own heart because he pursued God. He was working in this process. But we need to be careful to be decisive, to choose to entertain the blessing of God and not evil. Goes on, verse 23. I'm not going to go much more. I'm just going to read a couple more verses, but you get my point here, right? We choose who we are entertaining. Do you know what it means to entertain? Make feel welcome in our life. Give place in our life. Doesn't mean you have to get out the best china. It just means you need to turn yourself towards that individual, and in this case, God. Okay, verse 23. So if you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple, and suddenly you remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar, go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. Scripture tells us God is not interested in our sacrifice first. He is interested in us. Matter of fact, in Hosea 6:6, it says this, I want you to show love and not sacrifices. Because the thing about the Jewish nation at that time, the Jewish leaders, religious leaders, is that they were good at forcing people to do sacrificial things, but they were not good at displaying love. And they said, if you do all of these sacrifices, you're in. In Hosea, this prophetic word, it's previewing the heart of Jesus. It's saying, look, the sacrifices aren't what get you there. The sacrifices are a display of what Jesus is going to do to make you holy, to make you acceptable and lovable, but they don't make you worthy when you just do them. It's Jesus' sacrifice that makes the difference. And I'm asking you to do this sacrificial stuff so that you will understand what happens when Jesus comes and sacrifices his life for us, that we will be able to enter into the presence of God then because of that. So this is a prophetic picture of this in Hosea 6:6. I want you to show love, not offer sacrifices. I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings. See, that's the picture when we come to sacrifices. And these particular words that were coming up in the scripture as Jesus was teaching in this crowd of people, many of them were Jewish leaders and rabbis, even had a meeting. They knew exactly that he was telling them, if you are going to follow God, it has to be much different than what the rest of the culture around you says is true. It has to be something that depends on the grace of Jesus. You cannot do anything to make yourself righteous enough to judge and be angry with any other person. Verse 25, when you are on the way to court with your adversary, settle your differences quickly. Otherwise, your accuser may hand you over to the judge, who will hand you over to the officer, and you'll be thrown in prison. If that happens, you surely won't be free again until you have paid every last penny. Now, there's a lot we could say about that scripture, but the simple bottom line of that is this. If you try to work in your own selfish righteousness, which will make anger, bitterness appear within your own life, you are doomed. You will be thrown in jail, and you will never get out. If you make peace with Jesus, and Jesus, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they have a legitimate case against us. They can take us to court, and we would have absolutely no argument. Our righteousness will not stand. And this scripture is speaking to us and saying this: make your peace with the righteousness of Christ through his sacrifice, and extend that onto other people. Follow Jesus. Jesus is saying, follow me, be transformed. Do not pursue your own righteousness, but pursue me. And you will change, and things will be better. Romans 4, 5. Trevor and Kevin, wherever you are, you can come on up. But Romans 4, 5 says this: the people are counted as righteous not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. The really hard part there in that scripture for me, and maybe some of you, is to deal with that last word. I do not like to admit that I am a sinner. I don't like to admit that I'm wrong. I don't like to admit that I have needs. It's much easier for me to say, look at what I've done that's good. And how do I stack up next to that loser right there? Sorry, you just happened to be there. I didn't mean that. He's really good, isn't he? Isn't he doing a great job? He and Trevor together should start a boy band. I don't really want to admit that I'm a sinner, but if I admit that I'm a sinner, that I need Jesus, the door opens to the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Anger and bitterness is transferred into being blessing and giftedness to pass away. And it becomes a lifestyle that can change not only our life, but the lives that are around us. Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, we are challenged so much by this world that we live in and all that's going on, especially in the West. Lord, I pray that the church would become such a representation of your grace and forgiveness and hope, Lord. And I pray for these folks here, God, people who have a heart after you, people that are out in the online in their homes, Lord, bless them. Give to them, Lord Jesus. Allow them to know that when they turn to you, Lord Jesus, your grace is sufficient for them. Fill their lives, Lord, with your blessing, and let it overflow into the lives of other people. Lord, I pray right now for broken and damaged relationships because of anger and bitterness, Lord. I ask that they would be healed miraculously, Lord Jesus. I pray for those that would maybe not even know you, Jesus, yet, that they would admit, yes, I need you. I cannot make a life on this planet or in the world to come without your grace, Jesus, without you. God, I pray for the needs that are here health-wise, Lord, breakthrough, Lord, in challenging situations, Father. Pray for those that are facing financial needs, Jesus. Your grace is sufficient, God. Lord, I also pray for our congregation that somehow beyond our understanding that you would help us to continue to grow in community and stay connected. I pray for those who have seemed to have disconnected, Lord, because of the circumstances. Bless them, Lord. Go to them, be with them, Lord. Touch them and give to them everything that they need to follow you. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.